This morning I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. The theme for our Advent and Christmas sermon series is Christmas songs. In a very unique way, Luke records the songs that everyone sings during the time of Christ's birth. When you think about the Gospels, you have Matthew. You can think of Matthew's genealogy. He's really focused on tying the birth of Christ and Christ's coming with the historical connections with the Old Testament. So he's making those connections. From Matthew, you go on to Mark, and Mark doesn't even have the story of Christ's birth. John does the behind-the-scenes theology of the Word becoming flesh. And Luke, in a very precise way, describes everyone getting ready for Christ's coming and his arrival. And as he does this, he records the hymns and the songs, the original Christmas songs that they sing. This morning we're looking at Mary's song, which we can find in Luke chapter 1. It's recorded in verse 46 through 45 there. And this is the first of the Christmas songs that's recorded in Luke 1 and 2. But before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength, which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who has been called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to the town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Philip Ryken invites us to imagine the scene that we just read. He says the old woman Elizabeth was at home waiting. She was waiting for God, waiting for the promise, and expecting her firstborn son. Who could believe it? An old woman like her, always childless, but now she was starting to show in her 6th month. And young woman Mary was out on the road heading up to the hill country. She too was pregnant, but no one else knew about it yet. Who would believe it? A young girl like her, still a virgin, but soon she would bear a son. The sign that the angel Gabriel gave to Mary to prove that nothing is impossible with God was Elizabeth being pregnant. Elizabeth, in her barrenness, in her old age, is now pregnant. Mary's sign that God's promises are true was Elizabeth, barren old Elizabeth, having a son. Nothing is impossible with God. Now think about how these two women felt as Mary enters into the room, into Elizabeth's home. Elizabeth is greeted by Mary, and all of a sudden John the Baptist, who's in Elizabeth's room, jumps for joy inside Elizabeth. So you have these two pregnant ladies standing here, which is a miracle in and of itself because it's barren Elizabeth and virgin Mary. You have these two women standing here, two pregnant women standing here, and what you have is Elizabeth, who's bearing John the Baptist, the last and the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. John the Baptist's job was to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prophesy about Jesus. And inside of Mary is Jesus Christ, the Lord of the New Testament, of the New Covenant. It's an amazing moment. It's a picture of the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Kind of like when you're flipping through your Bible and you get to Malachi and then you flip over to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Well, here you have the ending of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the beginning of the New. In a miraculous, nothing is impossible, God can do all things sort of a way. With old barren Elizabeth carrying the last Old Testament prophet, John the Baptist, and young Virgin Mary carrying the beginning of the New, Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that Mary breaks out into song. And even her song is filled with scripture. It reflects Hannah's song, as we'll look back. Hannah's song from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And every line of her song ties us back to the Old Testament and the fulfillment that we have in Christ and what the Lord is doing. Magnify the Lord, because he lifts up the humble and he humbles the proud. Magnify the Lord is the call that we have this morning. God lifts up the humble, first of all, and he humbles the proud, secondly. First of all, God lifts the humble. Mary is praising, magnifying the Lord for all that he has done for her. This is verse 46. Mary's song is sometimes called the Magnificat. If you look at the heading, in my ESV Bible, it has the heading as Mary's Song of Praise, the Magnificat. Now that's just Latin for magnify. Magnify the Lord. That's what Mary's song is sometimes referred to as, the Magnificat. Now, boys and girls, if you think about magnifying, if you think about a magnifying glass, what that magnifying glass is, it makes something bigger. Or if you're looking at your friend and holding a magnifying glass, all of a sudden your eye to your friend looks bigger. We are singing about who God is and what he's done in order to make his characteristics, who he is and what he does, even bigger and clearer for people to see. What Mary is doing is she is praising God, who he is and what he has done, magnifying him, praising him. Here you have two unexpected pregnancies, Elizabeth and Mary. And now, these unexpected pregnancies, that's nothing new in Scripture. If you think about two other unexpected pregnancies in the Old Testament, you can first of all think of Sarah, old, barren, Sarah, laughing when she heard that she was going to have Isaac. Another one is Hannah, who is barren, and then all of a sudden expecting because of God. And Hannah's song in response to her pregnancy, 1 Samuel 2, verse 1 through 8, you have echoes of Hannah's song here in Mary's song. Here's Hannah's song. My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. The Lord brings low and he exalts. And here, there you see him humbling the proud, exalting the humble. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Now, as Mary is singing her song, she's not only pulling from Hannah's song, but she's also quoting and alluding to verses that are found all the way back in Genesis, Deuteronomy, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Job, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. She knew her Bible, and now she's using it to express her heart and what her soul is feeling. She's using God's word to praise him for his mighty works. And like any good song, Mary's song, her prayer is a praise to God for what he has done. She is praising God for his many characteristics, for the many great things that he has done. She's not dwelling on her own circumstance. I mean, think about it. This is Mary's song. She's the one who sang it, but it's not necessarily about her. The reason that Mary is singing this song is because she's pregnant with the Messiah, but she doesn't say anything specific about herself. It's the reason for her song, but her focus is on God, who has looked on her, who has blessed her, who has done great things for her. Her song of praise is not about her at all, but rather it's about God. And that's something for us to realize when it comes to our own worship. And our songs of praise to God. Sometimes our prayers and even our worship of God can be somewhat self-centered, can't it? As if what's really important is what I need, what I get, what I feel, what I want. And it easily becomes all about me instead of what God has done and his glory. Here Mary is carrying the Savior of the world. If anyone had a reason to focus on what they are experiencing and feeling, it would be Mary. I'm excited, I'm joyful, I'm nervous, I'm scared, I'm frightened. But the focus of her praise is on what God has done. Throughout the entire song, we need to praise God for being God and for his mighty acts, and make sure that our praise is more about him than it is about me. When it comes to praising God and worship, the first question we need to ask is not, do I like it, or how did that make me feel? But instead, did this song worship God? Did it magnify? Did it make God bigger? Did it make God clearer in my mind? Did it praise him for who he is and what he's done? Did it make his work in my life clearer so that we can praise him all the more for the great things that God has done? God is now bigger to Mary because she is experiencing his mighty work. And so her soul and her spirit glorifies, magnifies, rejoices in God all the more. Verse 46 through 50, they're the first part of this song, describes how God is lifting up the humble. How has God lifted up Mary from her humble estate? Mary is in a humble state in the eyes of the Lord. He's looked on the humble estate of his servant, verse 48 says. Kent Hughes describes Mary as a nobody from a nobody town in the middle of nowhere. So you've got this young girl, probably in her teens, in some town called Nazareth in Galilee. And we see God exalting her, blessing her, making her blessed. And from this time on, all generations will call me blessed because of what God has done for her. Mary is blessed because of Christ. And here we have Mary in her humble estate, receiving the grace and the favor of God. And as a result of being exalted, being blessed for the mighty things that God has done, for the great things that he has done for her, she is praising him, exalting him. She's a practical example here of what James talks about in James chapter 4 of God opposing the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Mary here is a good example of someone trusting in God, someone placing their faith in God, no matter what. Verse 45, blessed is she who believed. This is Elizabeth saying it back to Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfilled a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Elizabeth is describing Mary as blessed. Why? Because she believed that what was spoken is going to be fulfilled. Now, as we think about that, as we think about Mary's faith here, as we think about her confidence in the Lord, did Mary have it all figured out at this point? Did Mary understand what was going on at this point? Oh, okay, Gabriel, the Spirit will come upon me and the Most High will overshadow me and I will give birth to the Son of God. Did she respond by saying, okay, that makes sense? I understand it all now. No, she didn't. There's no reality. There's no understanding. This is a supernatural miracle. The only thing there is at this point is faith and trust. And that's what we see in Mary. A willing submission. A humble servant. Trusting that God will do what he says he will do. May it be to me as you have said. It's a response of faith. I am the Lord's servant. So what has God promised you? Do you believe that he will keep his word? Do you trust that God will do what he said he will do? If barren Elizabeth could become pregnant, nothing is impossible with God. If Virgin Mary could become pregnant, nothing is impossible with God. It's God's actions to save his people from their sins. So what does Mary's confident response, what does her faith mean for us today? Mary is experiencing God's power and his grace at work in her life. And if God could accomplish this in Mary, then he can handle whatever we're going through as well. It's easy for us to forget that the same God who worked in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, bringing about a child, and in Mary's life as well, is the God who's at work in our lives too. Is there something in your life that you think is beyond God's control? Beyond his ability? How is this going to be fixed? How is this going to be worked out? Because Zechariah doubted as well. Zechariah and Elizabeth. There's no way. We're too old. My wife's well beyond in years, he said. Nothing is impossible with God. Elizabeth is pregnant. Maybe you're carrying a burden that no one else knows about. You feel alone. You've tried to conquer this thorn of the flesh by yourself. Or maybe you're wondering and praying, will things ever change? Will they get better? Can I get through this? Can I conquer this? Can I heal from this? And the promise to hold on to is that nothing is impossible with God. That sin you keep on falling into, especially after all the times you've tried not to do it, but then you failed. God could never forgive me for this, you think. And the promise that hits us in the face is nothing is impossible with God. Maybe it seems impossible for your family to be restored after all of the heartbreak, or for joy to come back after all of the pain. Or maybe you think, is there any hope that they will come back to Christ? Is there any chance that they'll even turn to Christ? And what we have this morning, in light of all the challenges, in light of all the doubts, is a call to faith, is a call to believe. Because nothing is impossible with God. Do you believe this? Do you trust Him? Mary, in her humility, is exalted. And we see this humility and grace and exaltation even more clearly expressed in the child that she's carrying, in Jesus Christ. Jesus, in this moment, is humbling Himself in His humiliation, being born as a man, humbling Himself to become obedient to death, even death on a cross. And then God exalts Him. Jesus lived out this life, humbling Himself to death, even death on the cross. And then He is exalted to the highest place and given the name that is above every name. And that same mercy, verse 50, His mercy extends. His mercy is for those who fear Him. From generation to generation, the same mercy and even blessedness that we see in Mary is the mercy that is ours in Jesus Christ. God lifts up the humble, first of all. And secondly, He humbles the proud. The first part of Mary's song magnifies the Lord for what He's doing, specifically for her. The second part of Mary's song praises God for what He does in general. The same God who lifts up the humble is also the God who humbles the proud. When you look through verses 51 through 55, when you read through these verses, it seems like Mary is simply singing about everything that God has done. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, and He spoke to our father, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So what Mary is saying is amazing and ties us back to all of these various events throughout the Old Testament. But what I want you to notice this morning is how she is saying it. All of the verbs of Mary's song are written in the past tense. These are things that have already taken place. The only exception is at first when she says, "My soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord." But even the second line literally says, "My spirit rejoiced," instead of "My spirit rejoices." God has performed. He has brought, exalted, filled, sent, helped, remembered, spoke. He's done all these things. And the impression that we're given is that all these things were done and finished in the past. But this song that Mary is singing is not just a picture of what God has done, as He's worked out our salvation, but rather, it's about what God is going to do. So how can Mary sing about what God is doing for her and others and what He's going to do and accomplish and talk about it as if it's already happened? Why? Let's take a step back. Why is Mary singing this song? Well, it's because she's pregnant. She's carrying the Messiah. And she's praising God for what he's going to do, for the salvation he's going to accomplish in Christ. So why is she saying it as if it's already finished, as if it's already accomplished? Have these things that Mary is describing and singing about already taken place? Are the hungry filled? Are the rich sent away? Are the proud scattered and brought down and the humble exalted? I mean, later Jesus is going to say, blessed are the meek and the humble, for they will inherit the earth. These are all things that are going to happen. When Mary sings, it's as if these future things, events, have already happened. And what she's doing is looking forward to what God will do with such confidence and certainty that she sings about it as if it's already accomplished. She talks about it as if it's already taken place, as if it's already happened in the past, even though it still needs to take place and happen, even though it's still going to happen. Now, what does this kind of confidence and assurance in the Lord mean for you? Here you have a teenage girl who's not married and pregnant. Now, teenage pregnancy is hard in our culture, but it was even harder in Mary's culture. Deuteronomy 22 explains that if a man sleeps with a virgin who is engaged to be married, both of them are to be stoned. So Mary's facing the death penalty here. And what is she going to tell people? Well, I'm still a virgin. Well, God got me pregnant. The Pharisees and the Sadducees probably aren't going to buy that. She should have every reason to be freaking out in this moment. She should have every reason to be afraid. The anxiety should be overwhelming. But instead of a song of lament, why is this happening to me? My life is ruined, it's destroyed, it's all over. We have this beautiful song of confidence and assurance. Where does this confidence come from? It comes from faith. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. For nothing will be impossible with God. Blessed is she who believed. You have God choosing humble, insignificant Mary to show, like Gabriel said, that nothing is impossible with God. And that's the promise to hold on to. This is a call to faith, to believe, because nothing is impossible with God. It's believing the promises, the promise that nothing is outside of God's control. Nothing is impossible for Him. And we're called to respond to God's promise with faith. A faith that is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we cannot see. A faith that, like Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. How do we speak when we talk about God's actions in our life? How do we talk about the things that God is doing in our lives? Do we hope that God is in control and that things will turn out? Or do we know for certain that He is in control and that He will work all things out because nothing's impossible with God? Do we talk about our own salvation in terms of wishful thinking and crossing our fingers and hoping that things will turn out in the end but not really sure how they will until we get to that point? Kind of like boys and girls looking forward to that Christmas present and hoping that mom and dad are going to get you that present that you've always wanted, but not really knowing for sure if you've got it until you open it up and find out. Is that the kind of hope we're talking about here as Christians? No! When it comes to Jesus Christ saving us from our sin, the hope that we have as Christian hope is an assurance. It's something that we know for sure is going to happen. And that's why we can talk about being saved, I have been raised with Christ. Past tense, as if it's already done, even though it's something that's going to happen in the future. Saved, glorified, it is finished. Eternal life in Christ. Our hope, our faith is in what God is doing. And it is so certain and so sure that we can talk about what God will do as if it's already been done. Because God always does what he says he's going to do. And that's hope. Not wishful thinking, cross my fingers, hope it's going to turn out okay. But a hope that knows how it's going to turn out because it's God who's making it happen. And that's what Mary is singing about here. For Mary and for us, our faith and our sure and certain hope is in the Lord. And what he's promised is as good as done. Because he said so. Mary's song is a prophecy about how the child she is carrying is going to turn everything around by his life and his death and his resurrection, scattering the proud, bringing down the mighty, exalting the humble. And may our song of praise be like Mary's, an eternal song of praise, praising God for the great things that he has done. And when we say great things he has done, we're also referring to the great things he's doing and will do. But we talk about it in the past tense because it's as if it's already finished. Magnify the Lord. Because he lifts up the humble and he humbles the proud in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, our souls magnify you, the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in you, our God and Savior, for you have looked on the humble estate of your servants and have sent your Son for our salvation. Lord, you who are mighty have done great things for us, and holy is your name. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.